Good morning. I was greatly encouraged last Sunday evening. I sat in the pew. That was interesting, sitting in a pew. But I want to tell you that I heard a very good sermon, and it was very good to sit on the pew and sing with God's people. And this past week, I was preparing my sermon for this week, and I thought I was going somewhere as of Tuesday, and on Wednesday I changed my mind. So if you look at the bulletin, what do you think today's focus is? Very good! Yes, it's joy! All right, so we're going to have an opportunity to sing, all right? And we're going to sing around, and we're going to sing various other hymns. And you'll notice at the very bottom, we're singing Eileen's favorite Christmas carol. So we're going to be joyful, I hope, today. But the idea is that we're joyful all the time. And to that end, I would like to introduce you to a young woman who has spent 20 years in Uganda, and it's been very trying for her, but through it all, she has had an opportunity to see God at work, and as she looks over it, she should look over it with great joy, as she has seen God work in and through other people. And we are going to share some of that information, and we are going to be blessed. At this time, I'm going to have Beverly introduce her.
Good morning, church. I would like you to meet a really good friend of mine, Maggie. We met at Eastside Four Square Church in a mission group, and we each spent some time overseas doing short-term missions, and she went to East Africa, to Uganda, and saw and found a purpose there. And so I like her to kind of present you with her work.
Good morning, and thank you so much for allowing me to come. I'm not a public speaker, so I'm really nervous. I wrote some notes just in case. I believe in two things. I believe that God is a great storyteller, and that he has equipped each of us to be able to write our own story. I also believe that there is one small thing that each of us can do in the world to make it a better world. I'd like to share the one small thing that I have become a part of, and to invite you to think about becoming a part of, or considering what is your one small thing that you can be doing to further the kingdom of God. So let's go ahead and watch a short video, and then we'll come back.
What would happen in our world if we all found that one small thing God is calling us to do? What if we looked at poverty as an opportunity to pray and get involved rather than a problem to solve? Life for those living in extreme poverty has gotten worse in spite of all the money, supplies, medicine, and food that's been donated. In Africa, foreign aid is now referred as the curse of Africa. So what's going on? Healthy Economy is a cycle of trading services. Dependency increases, poverty increases, unemployment increases, crime increases, hopelessness increases. Living in chronic poverty reduces a person's emotional and mental capacity in the same way as chronic alcoholism. It's like losing 13 IQ points. People living in chronic poverty are likely to have poor money habits and poor parenting skills, feel crippled with shame and fear, leading to self-destructive behaviors, feel alone, believing that God has forgotten them and doesn't really love them. Add to that the additional issues associated with poverty in Uganda, one of the highest rates of corruption in the world, one of the youngest countries in the world. 50% are under the age of 15, and 75% are under the age of 30. One of the highest birth rates of unwed teenage mothers, one of the highest rates of alcoholism in the world, and over 80% unemployment for ages 15 to 24 years old. Studies prove that when a person is able to earn a regular paycheck, even a small, consistent wage, many of these problems are resolved, and they become a more productive, responsible member of their community. Vocational training plus a mentoring community of faith equals deep heart change and employment. African Hospitality Institute has become one small thing God is calling us to do, a reckless, foolish experiment to prove that with God, nothing is impossible. African Hospitality Institute is committed to revealing the unconditional love of God through a healing community while offering vocational skills to break free from dependency. Through daily relational discipleship and skill training, AHI walks alongside unemployed youth to facilitate a personal encounter with the living God, transforming their service to others into a life of worship and thankfulness before being sent out to touch other lives. AHI offers dignity and hope to primitive rural villages through partnerships with sustainable projects and helping Africans understand how much they have to offer our visitors. Joy in the middle of poverty, hope in the center of community, friendship in the heart of a global world. AHI inspires American volunteers that visit to become humble learners working with people living in abject poverty. Our visitors are living reminders as they pray and share life with villagers that they are not alone and God loves them. AHI also encourages its volunteers to return home with a more deliberate and intentional lifestyle that is God-centered and others-focused. Perhaps AHI is one small thing you can do right now. The opportunities to share your life and love among the least of us are endless.
So 20 years ago, as I was approaching my 50s, I decided that I was going to actively write my story. I wanted it to have a really good ending. And when I turned 50, I hopped on a plane and went to Africa. And I do believe that Jesus is a, following Jesus is a radical event, and the last 20 years has been quite radical living in the bush of Africa. I live in a very isolated area. I'm not a typical missionary, so I've been a businesswoman, and I go over and I teach skills. I've been in the hospitality industry for 50 plus years, and I teach young adults, young unemployed adults, how to get work in the hospitality and tourist industry in Uganda. We have almost a 99% success rate with our graduates finding, keeping work. I don't know that there is a better joy than being able to influence the lives of young people, to help them actually have a future, a hope, and to be able to be free of poverty. That's a lot of what we're doing. My story is a great story. It's been a hard story. I'm a bit of a wreck, but I'm God's glorious wreck, and I am proof that God can work through anyone and can create miracles on a daily basis if you're just willing to say yes to God and to what he's asking you to do. I have tremendous stories of our students that give great hope of the fact that miracles are still happening in this world. I think sometimes it feels like the world just feels so hopeless, and yet we work with young people who have been so destitute. Have lived in mud huts, grown up in mud huts, eat with their fingers, and yet they come to our program and go through a two-year program and go out and get jobs. And after 20 years, we now have many, many chefs, that graduates that are now chefs running lodges, managers. It's been an amazing journey to watch these kids actually go from total hopelessness and no future to a real future. Families having children, building their own homes. It has been a great joy. I wrote some things down. I know I don't have much time to talk, and I'd be standing in the back. If anybody has any more questions, I'd be more than glad to answer them. I wanted to just end with a prayer that we pray over every American visitor that comes to work with us, to volunteer with us. So I'll end with this prayer. It's a Franciscan prayer, and it says, "May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that you may reach out to comfort them and turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen." Thank you so much.
By God's Spirit, you are able to do what others think cannot be done. So look at that as a challenge for your life, because each of you have a sphere of influence that nobody else has. So we look forward to how we as a group are going to enlarge our world by becoming people who do the little things. Let's stand for a call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpets. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You may be seated. From James chapter 4. Draw near to God, and I will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Let us pray. Our Father, as we meditate upon your word, we are overwhelmed by your glory, your majesty. We are overwhelmed by your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we ask that as we meditate upon these things, that truly we would be humble and that we would learn to humble ourselves before you, knowing that we cannot draw breath except by your mercy. We cannot draw breath except by your grace. And that we who live and move and have our being as your servants not only are dependent upon you for life, but that we have the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father. We praise you and thank you for these things, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us hearts of compassion, that you would give us the desire and ambition to be well-pleasing in your sight in all that we do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And from Revelation chapter 5, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Our song of response is a chorus that maybe you know from elementary school, Sunday school, whatever. And I'm going to ask Cheryl Jackson to come up and help me. And we're going to sing this little chorus, and then we're going to sing it as a round. Okay? And I expect you all to be full-throated. Okay? We're going to sing it through once, and then Cheryl and I are going to divide you up, and she's going to lead one of you, and I'm going to lead the others. Okay? So here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, well done. Our scripture reading is taken from Psalm 98. But before I read Psalm 98, I want to talk to you a little about singing. Did you know that the Temple of Solomon had a choir of 4,000 people? And that the temple that's mentioned in Ezekiel has a choir loft for 4,000 people. You think God likes to have song? Why is singing so important? We're told in the New Testament that we come together. We're to come together with songs and spiritual hymns and spiritual songs. And we're to make melody in our heart. What is it about singing? Anybody have an idea why? Worship. Is singing the only thing that we do for worship? No. Worship is one of the things that we express our heart. The thing about singing is it's corporate. Okay? If all of us were to pray aloud corporately, it would be cacophony. Okay? It would be cacophony. Somebody would come in and wonder, what in the world is going on here? And if all of us were going to worship by sharing how God had blessed us, and we'd do this all at once, again, it would be confusion and a mess. All right? We need to listen to one another one at a time. But when we sing together. When we sing, we are expressing our joy and our praise to the Lord God together. Now, occasionally we have soloists. Did you know that in heaven there is going to be a soloist? And it's Yahweh, because he's going to sing over us. Zephaniah 3:17. Okay? He's in our midst and he's going to sing over us. Can you imagine the eternal God singing over you? He rejoices in you. And you and I are to rejoice in him in return. The scriptures tell us that we're to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Do you know it's impossible to grumble and complain if you're singing? It's just an observation. Okay? But the scriptures speak of something that is an interesting thing. And we already read a portion of Revelation that used the term, and our scripture reading this morning uses the term, and that term is new song. New song. Here are a couple examples from Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Also, from Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my step. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. What is the new song? You might ask yourself before you ask that question, what is the old song? Okay? What is the old song? The old song are the songs of the wicked. The old song are the songs that men and women sing who know not the Savior. The new song is always a new song that exalts and praises the Savior. The old song and every culture, every individual, every group of people have songs. If you ever went to a university or a college, you know that they have a song that they sing. If you join groups, they usually have a group song that they sing. And I have observed when I was younger that oftentimes the songs of the wicked were songs about the emptiness of their heart and what they needed. I observed often that they sang about the things that only I knew as a Christian. The new song is all about how God fills the heart and he has redeemed us. The old song is empty and has desires that cannot be fulfilled. Let's read Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our Lord. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and all the fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask once again that you would open our eyes and illumine our minds by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Who do we praise? Notice the psalm begins, "Oh, sing to the Lord." The word Lord there is the Hebrew for the covenant God. Oh, sing to the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. This is the God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the one that we are to rejoice, that we are to sing. We are to sing to him. And the song we are to sing to him is new. It's new because apart from him, all we know is that which is dark and sinful. Men, apart from Christ, know not the truth. You see, the Lord God, the covenant-keeping God, is the Lord God of truth. And as we understand, truth is very narrow. And we are to praise him. We are to sing him. Because only by his grace and his mercy has he revealed to us the truth. And the truth is what provides for us life eternal. The new song is all about him. And he has done marvelous things. One of the first things he did is creation. And we know that creation is the work of his finger. The cost of creation was his word. The second thing he has done is redemption. And redemption is the work of his arm. And the cost of redemption is the shed blood of his son. Creation is a great work. Redemption is a greater work. And you, if you have a new song, are a participant in the greater work. For you only know the Lord God as Lord and covenant God because you are his child by faith in Jesus Christ. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory. Notice again his right hand and holy arm. Again, redemption is the work of his arm. It's not just the word of his power, it's the work of his arm. And he has gained the victory. He's gained the victory over sin, death, and the adversary. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Christ Jesus has gained the victory, and he's gained the victory over Satan. Hebrews tells us that he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He has gained the victory. And he's broadcast his salvation throughout the world. That's our job. Okay? As Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, and therefore," what? "As you go, make disciples." That's just not for people who are sent out to be missionaries. It's people who are carpenters and who are stenographers and who are teachers and who are business people. It's for everybody to understand that they are to make disciples. And you do that by baptizing them and teaching them all that you have commanded. The Lord has made known his salvation, and his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of nations. His righteousness involves the law. He has revealed his righteousness in the law. "You shall have no other gods before me." Why? There are no other gods. "You have not made unto me any graven image of anything in likeness in heaven above or earth beneath or under the earth." Why? Because those images are made by man. Why would man create something to worship when he himself has been created by the only one who is able to create? And we are to worship our Creator. We're not to take his name in vain. Taking his name in vain implies that we don't understand his majesty, we don't understand his power, and we take him for granted, and maybe we only take him as our servant. It is not to be done. His righteousness has revealed in the sight of all nations. God has displayed his glory. All creation speaks of his glory, but he sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and then he sends his church to declare that glory. And he's remembered his faithfulness to the house of Israel. He's remembered his mercy. You and I, as children of God, are products of his faithfulness and his mercy. You all know one of my favorite songs, I Will Sing of the Mercy of the Lord. Okay? His mercy is new every morning. His faithfulness is displayed every morning. If you don't think it's displayed in your life, all you got to do is look to the east and see the sunrise. That's his faithfulness and his mercy. All you have to do is look at the west at sunset. He's displaying his mercy and his faithfulness. Day and night display his faithfulness and his mercy, as do the four seasons. But there's much more to his mercy and his faithfulness. There is his mercy in that he revealed to us the work of Jesus Christ, and that he revealed to us that it's only through Christ that we may have eternal life. And he's faithful. He's faithful. He said that Jesus Christ will come again, and when Christ comes again, he will come in glory. He is faithful. That is still what we look forward to. That's what we look forward to when we take the Lord's Supper. We remember the Lord's death until he comes. He is faithful. How are we to rejoice? Well, the psalmist says we're shout joyfully to the Lord. There's a couple places in the Old Testament where the people are having joyful celebration, and the sound of their joy is heard a long way away. I'm curious. How much noise could we make? Could we make it to Linden? I don't know. All right? But when the people of God in mass make joyful noise, it's heard. Okay? It's heard. Can you imagine? I don't know. What do you want? The two stadiums in Seattle, the one's football and one's baseball, we could load them up with people who are God's people, and we just praise God. How far do you think that would go? We're to shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout. Many of us, when we encounter other people, are quiet. Some of us don't want to shout joyfully to the Lord. I always think of this when I watch people celebrate an athletic event that was a championship. I always wonder, why do they make so much noise out of winning a ball game, and they make no noise out of their life eternal? I find it strange. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Paul writes to us in Romans, he says, all creation groans and awaits the redemption of our bodies. All creation is under a curse, and it's looking forward to redemption. All creation will shout joyfully. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praise. I tend to break forth in song when I'm by myself in the car. Okay? I do that a lot. Right? When I was working around the house and I was content and enjoying what I did, I would sing. When I'm studying, if I'm involved in what I'm doing, I hum and I sing. My heart, my mind is never far from music. But I don't always sing to praise the Lord, which is not good. Sometimes I sing other songs. And you who know me, I know a lot of other songs. But we are to break forth and sing to the Lord. And we're to sing to the Lord with a harp. What is the, I don't know how many of us have ever played a harp. But a harp is a very expressive instrument. It's not necessarily very loud, but it's very expressive. And David played a harp. The Psalms were probably sung to a harp. We're to sing with the harp. And we're also to sing with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Quiet repose and boisterous music. Sing. Sing. Praise the Lord. We're to shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. This is the King, as I said, is going to sing over us. He's in our midst, and as the prophet says, he's in our midst, and he's going to sing over us. If he sings over us, don't you think we ought to sing loudly before him? There's a universal aspect to this. Notice it says, let the sea roar. The sea in the Old Testament is primarily an image of chaos. The sea is an image of chaos. It's an image of disharmony. But here, the sea is brought into focus as roaring in praise to God. It is an instrument of his praise. Maybe you know the story of Horatio Spofford, who wrote the It Is Well With My Soul. It is reputed that when his 11-year-old girl was drifting off and looking and becoming a victim of drowning, that his 11-year-old daughter shouted out, "The sea is his," and drowned. The sea is his, and it's to roar in all its fullness. Not only is the sea, but the world and all those who dwell in it. That is the land, everything on land, animals, people, etc. The whole earth is to praise him. And let the rivers clap their hands. I have the privilege of living not too far from the Nooksack River. And on a quiet night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, when everybody's quiet, there are days when I can go out and stand on the stoop and listen to the gurgle of the river. It's very pleasant. And usually when I listen to this gurgling of the river, I think of the river clapping its hands in praise to God. The river is to clap its hands. It's to praise God. But the river is not only, it's the hills are to be joyful before the Lord. Again, all creation groans and awaits the redemption of our bodies. It's waiting for the new heaven and new earth. All of creation is under a curse. And yet, all creation will be redeemed. Why? And here's the reason. We're to do all this. We're to praise this covenant-keeping God. We're to give him joy. He's done marvelous things, but he's still going to do something greater. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming for a purpose, to judge the earth. The first time he came as a servant. He was born as a babe in the manger. And he came for a purpose. What was that purpose? He came for the purpose to die. That's why he came the first time. He kept the law, and then he became the sacrifice that satisfied the law. And he did this voluntarily. And he did it because he loved us. But then he's coming as a judge. He's coming to judge the earth. And he's coming to judge it with righteousness. We as men and women have an instinctive idea that there should be justice in the world. We only understand justice, though, if we understand the Lord God. You see, the scripture says that he will judge the peoples with equity. Equity is different than equality. Equity has to do with justice. You remember the parable where one man was given 5 talents, one man was given 3, and one man was given 1. And the one who had 5 made 5 more. The one who had 3 had 3 more. And one who had 1 buried it in the sand. The just God takes the 1 and gives it to the man who has 10. And our response as humans would be, that's not fair. No, but it's just. It's just. Like the other parable, people get hired early in the morning and they get paid a day's wage. And the landowner hires people periodically through the day. And with an hour left, he hires more people. At the end of the day, he begins with the last, and he pays them a full day's wage. And it gets down to the bottom, and they complain. It's not fair. It's just. It's just. I want you to consider with me something. The thief on the cross was a Christian for how long before he died? 2 hours? How long have you been a Christian? As far as I know, I've been a Christian over 60 years. What does the thief on the cross get? Eternal life. What do I get? Eternal life. Is that fair? No, but it's just. You see, Christ is the just judge. And he's coming, and he's going to judge the world with righteousness. And when he judges a person, it's not what have you done, it's who do you believe. It's not have you earned, it's have you bowed the knee, and have you worshiped. You see, all men are sinners. And only those who bow the knee and humbly confess their sin have eternal life. This isn't fair. It's just. And the God who's coming to judge the earth is a righteous, just God. And we are to praise him. We are to give him thanks. You see, when he comes to judge, he's going to judge us according to the works that we have done. And if we are judged exclusively by the works that we have done, we will go to eternity, to hell. But If we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, when the law and Satan come against me and accuse me, I will be guilty, but I have an advocate. And the advocate says, I paid the penalty. Russell is free. My advocate says, the penalty has been fully paid. It was paid at the cross. This is why we praise God. This is why we have joy. Because there is no condemnation to them who are under in Jesus Christ. None. We do not live under the threat of condemnation if we are in Christ. And so when the psalmist says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The most marvel is that he redeemed us from the pit and set us upon a rock. As Jesus says to his disciples, do not rejoice that the demons obey you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As God's child, you have a new song to sing. And as Isaiah writes, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands, you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voice. The villages of Kedar, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountain. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the close coastlands. You and I have a new song. And the question that you might ask yourself and that I ask myself is, how well do I sing it? How well, how loudly do I sing the new song? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And we confess, fathers, that so often we are overwhelmed by our world, that we forget that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and that we sing often songs that displease you. Often we sing songs that direct our thinking away from the one who loved us and died for us. We ask that indeed you would teach us to sing the new song, the song of the redeemed, the song of those who will be in your presence for eternity, and those who one day will have the marvelous occasion to have you sing over us. We ask thy blessing upon us, and we ask, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself and conform us to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You. bow to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To our God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.